Hey, good morning. How about church kind of filled up? When I looked at the beginning of church, I turned around and like there were three of us in here dancing. And then now it's nice and full. Okay, I was supposed to say something about the Facebook check-in. It actually, the hashtag, if you want to use the right hashtag, it's shoes4 with the number 4 kids. Technology, it's difficult. Shoes4Kids. And all that does, it doesn't matter about the check-in, you still get to check-in. What it does is if people want to find out more about the ministry, they can look into that, and that'll take them there. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, please. We're studying the book of Jeremiah together this summer. We met him last week, the prophet of God. We don't know much about him, to be honest. We know that he grew up in a priest's home, and that's something, but it doesn't tell us a whole lot. We do know that before he discovered God, God discovered him. So in Jeremiah's calling last week, the word of the Lord came to him. God said, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. How often do we think, well, I found God? Well, there's some truth to that, but what we don't realize very often is that God had already found us and was drawing us to him. And aren't you glad that he loves you that much, that he's been pursuing you? So Jeremiah finds out, hey, God's been pursuing me all this time. God has a calling on my life to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah does exactly what you would do. I probably shouldn't talk for you. Jeremiah does exactly what I would do. He protests that calling. And he says, no way, Lord. I can't do it. The task is too great. I can't speak well. I'm too young. I'm inadequate for the job. But God says, listen, quit talking about yourself. I can do it through you. If you will keep your eyes on me, I will do it through you. And then God says, here, I'll prove it. And he touched Jeremiah's mouth, and he says, I put my words into your mouth, and you can say my words instead of your own. And so Jeremiah is ready. He is a prophet now. That's it. You don't have to go to school or anything. You just got to have God touch your mouth, and you become a prophet. You get a special prophet decoder ring, and you're ready to go, and Jeremiah's got it. And so immediately what happens is Jeremiah has a vision from God. Actually, two visions. There's two consecutive visions, one following the other, very significant visions that will set the tone for his whole ministry. These are very important because these are the first two visions, because this is God saying, okay, this is what ministry is going to be like. One of them is very encouraging. One of them is very discouraging. God's a realist. God's not going to sugarcoat it. He says one's going to be a challenge for you. But even in the midst of that challenging and discouraging vision, there's some hope to it. So let's look at the first one. The first vision that Jeremiah has is that of an almond branch. We're starting in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. Then the word of the Lord came to me asking, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I replied, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I watch over my word to accomplish it. So that's weird, okay? Can we just be honest in church today? That's kind of weird. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you start digging into it a little bit, and you'll see that it makes quite a bit of sense. It's very important, significant, the type of tree that Jeremiah sees in his vision, an almond tree. The almond tree is famous in Israel for being the first tree to awaken in the spring. It was known by the nickname, the Waker. Sometimes it was called the Watcher, because while everything else is still looking dead from the winter, you know what I'm talking about? All the trees look dead and everything's dead. It's the almond branch that is the Watcher or the Waker that wakes up before any of the other plants in Israel. In fact, what it does, which is very interesting and strange to me, is it doesn't produce leaves like most trees do. It starts with blossoms. So those white almond blossoms pop out in the spring before there's a blade of grass to be seen anywhere. And so it was known as the Waker or the Watcher. So I always have a debate every year, at least once a year, I have a debate with myself about what my favorite season is. You ever wonder, you know, because I like all of the seasons. I like different aspects of each season. I've finally decided I don't have to have a favorite. My favorite is the one I'm in. Unless I'm at the end of that season, then my favorite's the next one. Especially if it's summer, right, and it's 110, and my favorite season is in fall. But anyway, I love different seasons for different reasons, but I love the spring because of the promise that comes with it. When everything else seems dead, and all of a sudden there's life, and you realize that life has returned. Well, to Israel, the almond branch was that promise of life. It was the first thing to wake up. In fact, in the Old Testament, you remember in the book of Exodus, one of the great miracles that God did was with Aaron's staff. Aaron carried this old stick, happened to be made of almond wood, and he carried it around, and God wanted to prove that he had the power to give life. And so what did God do? That almond staff budded. It was a very powerful picture. Everybody knew exactly what it meant. God has the power to give life. It was so important that they actually put that almond staff in the Ark of the Covenant. You can see it today. If you can find the warehouse in Washington, D.C. where they got the Ark of the Covenant. That joke worked better here. At Robeson Ranch, I had one person laugh, and it was Pastor Jeff. And that was just because he's a courteous person. Thank you. I appreciate that. So there's another reason why this is significant, that this is an almond branch or an almond tree that he sees, because there is a play on words that we don't get in the English. It doesn't come through in the English, but there's a play on words in the Hebrew, because the Hebrew word for almond is shaked, and the Hebrew word for the verb to watch is shoked. So they're almost identical. In fact, they are identical. In Hebrew, they don't actually have vowels. They just have different pronunciations. And so it's really literally the same word, just have different vowel pointers that show you how to pronounce it differently. And so the conversation with God goes like this. God says to Jeremiah, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" Jeremiah says, "I see shoked." And God says, "Great, you see very well, because I'm going to shoked my word and accomplish it." So we'll come back to the significance of that in a moment, but I want you to know that that's an interesting play on words that Jeremiah would never forget. And so he would have remembered that in the days to come. So let's take a brief moment and talk about what in the world God means by this statement. I will watch over my word to accomplish it. What does it mean to accomplish a word? I thought words were just descriptive. Words describe actions, right? You do something or somebody does something, you use words to describe it. They've accomplished their task to describe things. And that's mostly true when we talk about our words, yours and mine. But God's words are different. God's words have creative power attached to them. In fact, that's the exact way the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God has a creative ability attached to his words. When he says something, it happens. Isaiah reminds us, God says through Isaiah, "My word that goes out of my mouth won't return empty. It will accomplish what I desire it to accomplish, the purpose I've sent it." So when God speaks something, it happens. It's not a wish. It's fiat law. God says it happens. God's word becomes something. Most famously, we see that in the word that became flesh, John 1:14, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's word has a power attached to it because of the source from which that word comes. It's not the word itself, It's the God who spoke it. Now, for that very reason, prophetic words also have a creative power attached to them, because the prophetic word comes from God before it is delivered by the prophet. Okay, so it's not Jeremiah that has anything to do with the power of the word. It's the God who gives it to Jeremiah, right? And so since the word is from God, delivered for God, it also has power attached to it. Look at verses 9 and 10. You remember last week when we described Jeremiah's ministry and how all-encompassing it is. God says in verse 10, I've appointed you today over the nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to demolish, to build, and to plant, right? And so Jeremiah is not literally going to Jerusalem and tearing down walls. He's not literally going into the seats of government structures and uprooting people from their positions of authority. These are all spiritual pictures of what's going to happen in Jeremiah's ministry. And he's not doing it physically, like I said, in the sense of battling people. He's using words to do it. Prophetic words against these in structures of power and things like that. The reason he will be able to do that is because God's given him those words. The words come from God. There's power attached to him. So now you go back to, and also you'll notice this. People in Israel understood this about prophets. That's why Jeremiah is going to be opposed, because they know his words have power, and they don't want it to happen. What he's saying is going to happen. So Jeremiah is not just some blogger in his pajamas in his basement griping about stuff. They know that he's speaking for God, and they don't want to hear it. And so they will oppose him. So you go back to this almond branch vision that God gives to Jeremiah. God is watching over his word. God's told Jeremiah already in verse 7 last week, if you will go to whom I send you to, if you will say what I tell you to say, then I will take care of you. But it's not the end of it. God's work is not done at that point. God promises to watch each divine word that Jeremiah says, like a shepherd watching his sheep, making sure not one gets astray, not one word gets lost. God is going to watch over his word that Jeremiah is faithful to pronounce for him. And if Jeremiah is faithful to say it, God is faithful to do it. And that's the way it works with a partnership with God, by the way, in your life. If God tells you to do something, all you got to do is do it. He'll take care of the results. You following me? If you will say what he's told you to say, he will take care of the results. And so Jeremiah is encouraged. So that's what this first vision is all about, this vision that Jeremiah sees. It's a word of encouragement to him, like that almond blossom, like the waker or the watcher, whatever nickname you want to give it. Jeremiah is called to wake up his people. Like the first blossoms in spring. He's to be the waker. He's to be the watchman on the city wall, calling out to the people that danger is approaching, because everyone else is asleep. No one else sees it. God's woken Jeremiah up, and he says, now it's your job to go wake up the others. And by the way, Jeremiah is all alone in this business. Isaiah, the great prophet that preceded him, has already died. He's gone off of the scene. Joel, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, they're gone. There's going to be a few others, Daniel and Ezekiel and Nahum, I think, Micah. They'll come later. But right now, Jeremiah is all by himself. He's the only guy on the city wall shouting to wake up. And so I'm sure in the days ahead, Jeremiah is, as he's facing persecution, and he's preaching to crowds that don't listen, and he feels like he's a failure in ministry, or he feels like, I feel sometimes after I get out of the pulpit, I'm like, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard, and I preached it. And he feels this way, he feels like he's banging his head against the wall. He'd see an almond tree, and he would remember God's promise, that play on words. You say it, I'll do it. You say it, I'll do it. Now, that's encouraging for him. He's going to need it, because directly following this is this second vision, and it's, like I said, discouraging, not encouraging, although there is some hope in it. So look with me at verse 13. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, inquiring, "What do you see?" And I replied, "I see a boiling pot, its lip tilted from the north to the south." And then the Lord said to me, "Disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I'm about to summon all the clans of the kingdoms of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. They will come, and each king will set up his throne at the entrance to Jerusalem's gates. They will attack all her surrounding walls and all the other cities of Judah." So Jeremiah's second vision, he sees a cooking pot filled with boiling water, and is very specific about the posture of it. Its mouth is tilted from the north to the south. In other words, the boiling contents are about to be poured from the north, from the direction of the north to the south. The boiling contents, that means necessarily that they would run through his own little hometown of Anatoth. It would run through Jerusalem, the gates of Jerusalem, the courtyards. It would scald, it would burn, it would drown people in its path. So God explains to Jeremiah what this boiling water symbolizes. He says that it's the foreign armies from the north marching through Judah like a flood of boiling water. It's Babylon. We were introduced to them last week, which is a reminder, a spiritual principle, that all the bad stuff in the world comes from the north. I'm just kidding. I did not share that one at Robeson, where a lot of those folks have moved from the north to be a part of the south. I welcome them with open arms. But in Jeremiah's vision, so there's armies that are going to be coming through Judah from the north like this boiling water. Now, I want you to remember when we started last week, you remember all of the personal names, the pronouns that God gave at the beginning? And I said that it was an important reminder to us that ministry takes place in the context of people. This is not just a history book. We read about one nation ransacking another. We need to think of it in terms of these are people that will be harmed greatly through this. When we talk about a nation moving in from the north, what we're talking about are peaceable villages like Anatoth, where he grew up, being burned to the ground and ransacked, and people's goods stolen. And we're talking about innocent civilians being killed. We're talking about soldiers being killed. We're talking about daughters being carried away with unspeakable things happening to them. We're talking about people being forced to leave their homes and lose their land and their property. We're talking about audacious kings coming and setting up their camps and their thrones and their idols before the gates of Jerusalem, defying the living God, ultimately tearing down the walls of Jerusalem itself and burning and sacking the city. So these are people that Jeremiah cares about, that he sees in this vision. So this is a disastrous and very discouraging prophecy. But there's some hope in it that I want you to see. Because here's the moment of honesty. You don't have to be a prophet to see what was going on up north. Okay? So the Babylonian Empire was growing. It was a war machine. They were expanding their influence. They just marched in and destroyed Israel to the north, right? They had just taken other nations as well. They were flexing their muscle. They were amassing at the borders of Judah. So the pot was on the fire. They were stoking the fire, and it was boiling. And like I say, you don't have to be a prophet to see that. All you have to do is read a paper. So what Jeremiah sees that is significant is that the approaching evil had its limits. The vision that God gives Jeremiah is that he names the evil and he limits the evil. He contains it in a sense. So the vision is a pot. Okay? It's not an ocean of evil. It's not a river of evil. It's not a spring from underneath the earth bursting forth of evil. It's a pot. It's one pot. Now, it's awful. It's horrific. But it won't last forever. I think that's one of the beautiful pictures, one of the beautiful aspects, I should say, of the book of Revelation. We read the book of Revelation and it's full of fearful imagery and dragons and scary things and curses and all kinds of stuff that we run into, but it's limited. And the picture repeated over and over and over and over again is that God's bigger and God's in charge. And Jeremiah sees that in this vision that he sees here. God is bigger and God is in charge. And I need to see that from time to time. I need to see that this week. My wife and I have, there's so much evil in this world. I have this thing where, I read the newspaper in the mornings. My wife gets her news from the internet. So she's like up to speed. I'm like a day behind. And so usually I'll tell her something and she'll say, yeah, that was like a week ago, bro. And so, but occasionally I'll find out something that she doesn't already know. But I have this habit of, in the morning while we're getting ready for work and all that kind of stuff, I will tell her two or three of the most interesting stories that I just read in the newspaper, or the most unbelievable, which are starting to get more and more believable, aren't they? And so I'll tell her some of those things, and sometimes it's actually embarrassing to relate to my wife the facts of the story. It's getting weird. And the pundits, they'll tell us, well, this is a turning point for the nation. This is the most important election ever, 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 ever. I know we said that the last election, but we mean it this time. We're serious. And there's so much pressure and there's so much stress. How are you supposed to relax in this world? How can you think about anything else except the evil that's all around us? Right? And so who has time then to take time out of our stressful schedules to teach a Sunday school class or to volunteer for VBS? Or who has time to, I was going to say memorize a scripture verse, but I didn't mean that against you, Jeff. or take the time to stop and pray, or to go out with someone to have coffee and share the Lord with them. Who has the time for that? The world's going to end tomorrow. The answer is found in this vision that God gives to Jeremiah. Evil is present, but it's not everywhere and it's not everything. Evil is named and it has limits. God is bigger. He always has been bigger. He always will be bigger. And it may look worse than it's ever been, but God's bigger than he's ever been. So we can't be naive about it. We can't pretend that evil's not around us. We can't be intimidated by it. God will say that to Jeremiah over and over again. He'll tell him here in a minute. Don't cower. Do not back down. We have to stand against it, but we have to do it from the perspective of knowing that God is bigger. Evil may seem like a flood, but if you're able to step back and see, it's a pot. It's one cauldron. Eugene Peterson reminds us, he says, if we forget that the newspapers are footnotes to the scriptures and not the other way around, we finally will be afraid to get out of bed every morning. Right? And so what we should be doing is getting our information from this, the prophetic, powerful word of God, and not from the editorial page of the paper. This is where our real information needs to come from. And it always ends with the same thing. God is bigger. God is bigger. Now, we still have to deal with the question of evil because we're thinking Christians and evil's around us and we don't understand it and we wonder how it got there and what's going on. So we've got to deal with this reality. So in one sense, our boiling pot to the north of us, you know, it may be ISIS or it may be North Korea, or, you know, some people will say it's our own Supreme Court. whatever it is, what we need to know is that those are natural consequences of a sinful world. Okay, so these are sinful men and women wishing to exercise dominion and power over others. That's what happens in a sinful world. So something like Babylon rising in power is not weird. That's normal. How many times have we seen that in history? People want to take over someone else's resources. People want the other people's land. They want to steal something for themselves. So it's very normal that some place like Babylon would rise up in power. It's just a natural consequence of a sinful world. But the question we come to is, what about God's people? What about God's people? So we get the fact that something like Babylon exists, but why is the pot going to spill over into God's land, the people of Judah? Well, God tells us, and unfortunately, in verse 16. So notice in verse 15, he's talking about Judah. He says, these wicked nations will attack the surrounding walls and all the other cities of Judah, and I will pronounce my judgments against them, Judah, for all the evil they did when they abandoned me to burn incense to other gods and to worship the works of their own hands. So the simple answer is, as to why evil was coming toward Judah, the simple answer is that Judah had turned from God. Now we'll see in the weeks to come the depths of their depravity. He's going to go into detail. This is just like the initial vision, and God's just kind of saying, this is the content of the message. Trouble's coming. Right? And so right now, suffice it to say, they have left God for other gods and they worship themselves. Sound like anybody y'all know? So, Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. It's a very important, pivotal moment in the history of Israel. So Moses brings Israel the covenant, the Ten Commandments, right? And you know one of the basic commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So if you want to be in a relationship with God, he's got a caveat, it's kind of like your spouse. Okay, great, just me, right? Just me. So God says, no other gods before me, no idols, none of that. And so the nation of Israel says, you know what? We choose as a nation to follow you, to be in a covenant with you, God. God says, that's great. I want you as a nation to be my holy chosen people, but I want to have a covenant with each family. I don't want this just to be a national religion. I want every family to have a relationship. And so there was a covenant ceremony in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 that was very important. So Moses took the people to a place where there were two mountains. They're twin mountains right next to each other. One is called Mount Ebal. One is called Mount Gerizim. And there's a picture of it. And God said through Moses, he says, those mountains are the choices you make. Mount Gerizim represents a covenant with me. Mount Ebal represents not having a covenant with me. You can go to either one you want, but you got to go to one or the other. You can't just sit in the middle. You're either going to Mount Gerizim or it's an image to see. So you're either making your camp with God or you're making your camp without God, but you've got to make the choice. And so he says, now God says very clearly, he's a rational God. He says, I want you to come to Mount Gerizim. I want you to come into my blessing. I want you to choose life. That's where that passage comes from. Choose life this day. And he says, if you come to Mount Gerizim, if you come into a covenant with me, you will be blessed. There are many blessings. One of the blessings was this in verse 7 of 28. The Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will march out against you from one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. So when you're walking in a covenant with God and in blessing with him, God says, I got your back. When people march into your nation, they'll leave seven different directions. like roaches when you turn on the light. On the other hand, not making a covenant with God, going over to Mount Ebal instead of Mount Gerizim, so to speak, or being unfaithful, going to Mount Gerizim, but then deciding halfway through the camp out to leave and go to the other mountain, that'll get you in trouble. That'll bring about the curses of God, and God gives one of the curses to them. He says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will march out against them from one direction, but flee from them in seven directions. You'll be an object of horror to the kingdoms of the earth. So it's the exact opposite. So God's blessing brings his protection. The curse of God, God removes that protection. And so unfortunately for Jeremiah, he's living in one of those curse moments. The people, as according to God in verse 16, are getting judgments pronounced against them because of the evil that they've done by abandoning him, turning to other gods, and worshiping the works of their own hands. So the people abandoned God, and God removed his hand of protection, as he said he would do. Evil was coming. God didn't cause Babylon to rise up. He's just not stopping them at the border. Which is exactly what he says in the next chapter, in verse 19. He says, your own evil will discipline you. Your own apostasies will reprimand you. Think it over and see how evil and bitter it is for you to abandon the Lord your God and have no fear of me. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. In fact, Jeremiah even sarcastically says to them, why don't you call on your idols? Maybe they'll help you. Babylon looks pretty strong. Call those little wooden dolls and see if they can help you. I like the prophets. They got attitude. So here's the thing. If you hear that hoodlums are roaming through your neighborhood, what are you going to do? You're going to lock your door. You're going to get your shotgun. Right? Israel has hoodlums in the neighborhood and their doors are wide open. The good news is, despite the evil that's around us, we still have a good and merciful God. Repentance is still an option. That pot has not yet tipped over. And that pot, even though evil's on the horizon, God's got it limited and he can even bring good out of it. So this first vision that Jeremiah sees is to encourage him to be the waker, to wake his fellow countrymen to the danger they're in, the spiritual danger they're in. The second vision that he sees is the content that he's called to share. Disaster is on the horizon. It is coming. It's warning to the people. If we don't repent, if we don't shut that door, if we don't get off of Mount Ebal and quick and get over to God's place, we're in trouble. Look what Babylon's done to everybody else. Why should we think we will be any different? Since the only thing that we had going for us is that we are the people of God. Well, we've turned our back on him. We worship ourselves and we worship other idols. So we don't even have that going anymore. So we've got to wake up. We've got to repent. So the question then, of course, is how are the people going to respond? And I'll give you a spoiler alert. Not well. Look at verse 17. Now get ready. This is God to Jeremiah now. Now get ready. Stand up and tell them everything that I commanded you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today, I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and population. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. So, how are people going to respond? Well, there you have it right there. God tells them ahead of time. I guess if you're a prophet, you should know ahead of time. I always like to tell my wife, I knew that. I knew you were going to say that. And prophetically. And so Jeremiah is told this is how they're going to respond. But the point is that people don't want to hear Jeremiah, just like I don't want to hear my alarm clock in the morning. Right? He's the waker. Who likes to be waking up? No one. And so here are people in their wonderful spiritual slumber. Life's going well for them. They don't want to be told they need to change. They don't want to be told they have a problem with their hearts. They don't want to be told they're sinful beings, right? Do you like it when I say it to you? Sometimes I say it to you from this pulpit, right? I'll call you to repentance. You don't like it. I mean, you're here because you know you need it. You're here because you love the Word of God and you agree with it, but you still don't like to hear it, right? Or unless y'all are weird or something. I don't like to hear it. But I get in the Word of God every day because I know I need to hear it. And I know it's true. But the people of Israel did not want to hear that. They didn't want to hear the Waker. They didn't want to hear him point out the challenges. Now, I also want to remind you that it's easy for us to look back and just say something to the effect of, well, the people didn't want to hear it. But remember, these are individuals. These are names, not numbers. These are people Jeremiah knows. These are people Jeremiah lives with. These are people Jeremiah grew up with. And so it's not easy to be rejected by the people you love. And so this is a difficult and a challenging ministry that is ahead of him. And so that's why God says to him, get ready. Now, I don't know how you get ready. I don't know what God was encouraging him to do, because he doesn't really say. He just says, get ready. I said, the only thing I can think of to get ready would be just to go to seminary or something. That'll prepare you for misery. But how do you get ready for mockery and persecution and approval ratings down in the teens, right? I don't know. But God's letting him know it's coming this way. But you can do it. And it goes back to calling. That's why I emphasized this last week, why it's so important in your life to know that you've been called by God. Because Jeremiah was called to speak whatever God told him to whomever God told him. And then God reminded him today, if you'll do that, I'll take care of the results. The same is true in your life. God's called you to do whatever it is that he's called you to do, be a spouse or work at where you work or share the gospel, all those types of things. If you will do what God's called you to do, he will take care of the results. And so Jeremiah can go forward in confidence because he knows that God has made this promise to him, and God says, I won't let you be prevailed against. I know you think you're young, and I know you think you're inexperienced, and you can't speak well, but God says, let me tell you how I see you. You're an iron pillar. You're bronze walls. You're a fortified city. Just do what I've told you to do. Now, I'm not here to tell you today what our national pot boiling, tipping over on the United States is. I don't know. Whatever it is, it seems precariously close to tipping, doesn't it? And I don't know that you don't have a personal pot of boiling, scalding water in your own life that's about to tip over and wreck everything in your home, in your life. But I can say this. I can say this, that the time for us to wake up and to discover the danger that we're in is now. It's past due. We should have been up 15 minutes ago. We're running late. We've got to wake up and we got to get to work doing what God has told us and called us to do. The danger is ourselves. The danger is chapter 2, verse 19 again, that our own evil will discipline us, our own apostasies will reprimand us. Whether we're talking about ourselves or we're talking about our nation, we got ourselves into this mess. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. We have one option left. It happens to be the same option that the people of Judah had, and that is repentance. Humble yourselves before the living God and repent. And I know how you think, because you think the way I think. Yeah, they sure do need to repent. You can't repent for them. That's our job. I can repent for one person and one person alone, and there's plenty of it I need to do. And so I'm going to get after it, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to humble myself before the Lord, and I'm going to stop worshiping the works of my own hands and my own self and turning to other idols before I turn to God, right? Our problem as a nation is we'll turn to God when Babylon's already crossing the border. We need to turn now before it's too late. You need to turn now before your home's in shambles, before it's too late. You need to turn now before your child's run off and playing the fool. You following me? The time is now. We've got to get back to God. We need to be as close to Him as we can. We need to strike camp today. If you're camping out on Mount Ebal, you need to strike camp, and you need to walk down that mountain, and you need to walk up to the other mountain and join the Lord in His camp and start walking in those blessings. The good news is the evil around us is limited. It's named, it's known, and God is bigger. And Jeremiah reminds us His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Amen? So would you stand up? I want to pray over you as we go. God, we worship You. We love You. And we are so grateful that Your mercies are new every morning and Your faithfulness is great in this world. And Lord, we see the evil around us and we choose not to fear. We make that decision today not to fear because we believe and we remind ourselves today that You are bigger. You are greater than any evil we see on the horizon. And so we pray, Lord, that You would grant us repentance. And start with me, Jesus. That You'd help me be humble. That You would help me bow my knee before You. That You would help me put Your will first. That You would help me prioritize Your word in my life over my own thoughts and dreams and desires. And Lord, as Pastor Jeff prayed earlier today, that the things You value, the things You love, will become the things I value and love. And the things You reject and the things You turn away from, Lord, I would do the same. And that You would live through me, Lord. You'd make me a humble servant to those in my home, to those You put me in relationship with. And Lord, that repentance, beginning with each one of us, would spread through Your church across this nation. And that Your church would do as You've designed it to do. Our church would lead our nation forward in repentance. And Lord, we call ourselves a Christian nation, and we are. We've got wonderful biblical heritage and roots, but Lord, we're really in name only at the moment. We've left You. We worship the works of our own hands. We turn to other idols before we turn to You. So Lord, we're at one of those moments. That boiling cauldron seems, as a nation, to be tipping toward us. We ask that You would spare us. We ask, Lord, that You would grant repentance, that we would turn back to You. And Lord, there's a sense that You've made each one of us a watcher, a waker. I ask that You would help us in the days ahead to stand on the city walls and to warn those we love of the coming dangers ahead. Lord, we can do it. I know we can do it in such a way where it's loving and it's full of grace and truth. Lord, we can do it with a smile on our face. We don't have to be mean and ugly about it. But I know, Lord, You have a ministry You've called us to today. And so, Lord, I ask that You would always remind us that if we would be faithful to do Your will, You will accomplish it. That if we'll say it, say what You told us to say, You will accomplish what You said You would accomplish. Lord, we love you. We're grateful for this church family. I'm grateful that you brought us together for such a time as this. I'm excited about the days ahead, Lord. We fear not because we know that you've overcome the world. You said we'd have troubles in the world, but you also reminded us you've overcome it. And so, Lord, we worship you and we focus on you. So give us joy as we leave this place. Give us excitement for ministry as we go from here and into a world that needs your love, that needs your hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have ministry team up here. We would love to pray with you. Maybe, you know, I mentioned that boiling pot in your home, perhaps, that is precariously close to tipping over, and you need some prayer, you need some encouragement. Let us pray for you before you leave, would you? That'd be an honor to us. Thank you for being here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a wonderful week.